Thanks for joining us on the Authentic Church Podcast. Let's jump right into this week's message.
Just shout, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. The Lord is doing some amazing things. We are in a series titled Blessed. This is week two, if you were not here last week. And the vision behind this series is to teach you that Jesus came to help you live a more fulfilled life. A life that is overflowing by his Holy Spirit, a life to see his glory and to see his power. And I'm gonna stand strong today and go against culture and tell you right now that it's not the bigger house that's gonna make you happy. It's not the new fancy car that's gonna make you happy. It's not even the job promotion. It's not even the relationship. Even though these are blessings from the Lord, they come from him, they're not the reason we were created. The reason we were created was to be in the presence of the Almighty God, to know him in an intimate way and to worship him. That's when your life starts to change. It's when you start to worship him in the private, in the public, at Walmart. We need to worship Jesus in Walmart. Change the atmosphere, right? That's evangelism right there. But everything starts to change. And so we're chasing things that are eventually just gonna fade away. And so to back me up on this, I'm gonna read the words of King Solomon, the richest and wisest man that ever lived, one of the sons of King David. And he stated in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, he said, I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless. So I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? After much thought, I decided to cheer myself up with some wine. And while he was still seeking wisdom, listen to this, I clutched at foolishness. While I knew the word of God, I was still chasing the things of the world. I knew the truth of God's word that would set me free, but I still desired the foolishness of the world and what everybody else was doing. Because we start to covet the lifestyles of other people because they look happy on the outside. We don't know that they're damaged on the inside. And their joy has been stolen away. And so they're pursuing the things of the world. And we think, okay, well, I need those things to be happy. But those people who have everything according to the world are still not happy. They're still chasing something. They just don't know what they're chasing. And so he said, I knew this, but I still chase the world. I chase this foolishness. Now listen to this. He said in this way, I try to experience the only happiness most people find. Those are some strong words. I try to achieve and experience the happiness that most people find during their brief life in this world. I also try to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and planting beautiful vineyards. Verse 8, I collected great sums of silver and gold. So he had a lot of riches. The treasures of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and had many beautiful concubines. He had many wives, many relationships. He stated, I had everything a man could desire. I had it at my fingertips. It was at my house. Anything that I wanted, I could just speak it. It would be built for me. It would be brought to me. I could have it at any moment. Verse 11, but I looked at everything that I had worked so hard to accomplish, and it was all meaningless. Just chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anymore, said the richest man who has ever lived. But yet this is the world's view of happiness. And Solomon is telling you, I had it all, but it did not fulfill me. It did not satisfy this hole on the inside. And even Jesus stated it like this, that there are things in this world that you are chasing and they're just gonna fade away. They're gonna rust and be destroyed over time. You're gonna get something new and then it becomes old the very next week. And so then we gotta get the other new thing and we get tired and we go into debt trying to please people we don't even know just because we don't know our own identity. And we're trying to prove something to other people who don't really care what you have right now. And I realize as a pastor, listen, when people are on their deathbed, they never say, man, I'm gonna miss that car. Man, I'm gonna miss that Tesla. Can you just put a picture of it real quick on the wall? No, they say, I wish I had more time to be in the presence of God. I wish I had more time to tell people about Jesus. I wish I had more time to be with the people that I actually love and want to be around. I wasted my life. Jesus doesn't want you to waste your life on things that will just fade away. There's a more fulfilled life, a more blessed life that he has for you that is overflowing. And I couldn't help but notice in contrast, Jesus said that he came to do something for us. And here's what he stated in John chapter 10, verse 10. He said, I have come to give you everything in abundance, more than you can expect, life in its fullness until it overflows. Jesus came to give you a life that is better, more fulfilled, overflowing. But overflowing with what? Abundance with what? Because a lot of people look at that verse and they twist it. Well, Jesus came to give me a comfortable life. Jesus came to give me everything that I've ever wanted and make sure that my life is perfect and I have all the material possessions I could ever want. That's not why Jesus came. Jesus did not come to make you comfortable. In fact, he actually stated, you're gonna go through pain because you follow me. He said, you're gonna go through trials because you're following me. Because you're worshiping me, people are gonna make fun of you. That's a lonely road sometimes, though. And a lot of you know how that feels. Like you see your friends that you used to hang out with and now they're over there and they still look like they're having fun. But it's like the Holy Spirit just grabs your hand and says, no, walk this way. I know it's a narrow path. Jesus, there's nobody else with me, but I'm with you. And I'm guiding you into a promise, into something better. See, they look like they're having fun, but it's the blind leading the blind and they're about to fall into a pit. And the only way they can be saved from the pit is to look over here and see that you're actually living the blessed life. That you're the one that's unbothered. Even though it looks like you don't have anything, you have everything because you have God. And so this is a joy Jesus told us we could have in his holy presence. It overflows, but it also means you're gonna go through battles. It also means you're gonna go through trials. It also means you're gonna go through disappointments that you didn't expect coming. You're gonna experience these things, but Jesus is saying you're gonna live life abundantly because you're not going to experience these things alone. And I'm gonna help you through it. And he sees our mistakes and he helps us up over and over and over again. He brings us a joy that this world cannot offer, a more fulfilled life. And so the title of today's message is this: Blessed, Finding Joy in the Hard Times. How do you find joy? How do you find joy in God's presence when you feel like your life is falling apart and everything is messed up? And if you were here last week, we were in Matthew chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus started out the Sermon on the Mount by talking about the Beatitudes. What are the Beatitudes? These are the attitudes you should be living out to honor God. To make it very simple. The Beatitudes are attitudes you should be living out in order to honor God. But what Jesus was teaching was revolutionary. It had never been heard before. Jesus was stating, listen, you can be in the presence of God and have a joy that can never fade away. Doesn't matter what trials you're going through. It doesn't matter if you feel persecuted. In fact, Jesus was the first one to state, listen, your joy is not determined upon your environment. Your joy is not determined upon what you have, the material wealth that you have. Your joy is not dependent on your other relationships. Your joy is not dependent upon your status or your position. Your joy is dependent upon the presence of God. And the devil can't take that away. He could try to come at you, and guess what he is? He's gonna try to attack you. The closer you get to the cross, the closer you get to Jesus, the more he's gonna try to lure you away, the Bible says, with temptation. All of a sudden, you're living for Jesus, and that one friend calls you back up, and you're like, listen, I haven't talked to you in 5 years. Why do you want to hang out now? Because they're trying to bring an addiction back into your life. They don't like that you've been set free. And some people see the freedom in your life now, and they see that you have changed, and they don't like that, so they want to pull you back to be just like them. But Jesus has changed everything about you. This is the new life, the more blessed life that he has for you. And so we see this. And so again, Jesus started off the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. And we said this last week that he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And with every beatitude that Jesus talks about, it is attached to a promise for your life. So blessed are you who are poor in the spirit, when you realize how spiritually broken you are without Jesus, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. There's hope for the future. Would you say amen to that? Amen. We like that one. That one we're okay with. Verse 4, if we had a choice, we would skip it. Let's be honest. But Jesus made it very clear. You're gonna experience verse 4. You may be experiencing it right now, and even when you get over it, you're gonna go through it again. But there's still a promise for your life. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And so there's a lot to learn from this powerful statement of Jesus. And here's what I want to do today. I want to share with you three revelations and just ask the question, why does God allow us to mourn and what do we learn through it? So there's a lot to dive into. Point number one is this: a night of tears can lead to joy in the morning. A night of loneliness, of tears, of brokenness, of feeling like everything is falling apart. Sometimes you have to experience this in your life to see how good God is in the morning. That he still shows you sunlight, that he still gives you food, that he still comforts you and loves you. And we see this. King David stated it like this in Psalms chapter 30, verses 4 and 5. And David said, "Sing to the Lord, all you godly ones. Praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment." See, God gets angry at sin. He gets angry at the devil. He gets angry at the temptations and the lies that we believe because they bring us away from his presence. He gets angry over those things because he is a just judge. And so therefore he hates evil. And he has to judge evil. That's what makes him good. But his anger lasts only a moment. But listen, his favor lasts for a lifetime. God's favor is still on your life. And so he said, weeping may last through the night, but there is still joy that comes in the morning. David almost died. We just got finished going through an entire series about David's life. His life was messed up, let's be honest. And a lot of you didn't even know all the things that he had been through. Everybody wanted to kill him. King Saul wanted to kill him. He had good friends that wanted to kill him. His own son tried to betray him and tried to kill him and take over his kingdom. Everybody was betraying him. He is being honest and real. See, David actually taught us how to worship. That's what I love about the Psalms. Here is a man after God's own heart. Yes, he made a lot of mistakes, but he was a strong warrior. At the same time, he was poetic. And so he expressed his love for God. He's saying, "God, I know that I made mistakes. And these people are after me and I'm crying in the night, but there's still joy in your presence, for you have saved me, you have brought me health, and you have protected me from my enemies." There's joy in the morning. Do you know that joy? Or do you only know what it feels like to be attacked by everybody that's close to you? And maybe it is like your friend right now that's talking bad about you. Maybe it's a relationship that's gone south. Maybe it feels like your own family is being torn apart. And you're like, "Pastor, I want to believe it, but I don't know how to experience that joy you talk about." Because right now I'm waking up every day and I'm still feeling miserable. I'm still feeling depressed and I don't know where I'm going in life. And right there is the answer. You don't know where you are going in life. Let me make this clear. God is always speaking. Are you listening? And so when God speaks over your life, he will also give you a promise and something to hope for the future. You're going through this, but if you keep moving forward, you'll get to this. Blessed are those who mourn, for you shall be comforted by the Holy Spirit. And so here's more good news for you. If you're facing something right now, if you're mourning right now, okay, mourning will come, but it will also pass. Seasons come and seasons pass. Trials come and trials pass. So what you are facing right now does not mean it is the end of the world. How you're feeling right now doesn't mean that's how you're gonna feel in the next 5 years, okay? Or even in the next year, or even next month. You know what it's like, we're human beings. We can love one thing one day and hate it the next day. Our emotions are constantly changing. God's promises and his word doesn't change. His word always stands. And so Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 4 states it like this: there is a time to cry, but there's also a time to laugh. There's a time to be sad, and there's also a time to dance with joy. Who's ready to dance? Some of you are like, "Can I do that here? Can I just like..." And some of you are like, "Pastor, I'm ready to dance. Like, I'm ready to feel that joy." And just because you're going through a hard time, just because you are mourning doesn't mean that God has abandoned you. I wanna make that clear too. It doesn't mean that he's disappointed in you and doesn't love you anymore. And here's how I can back that up as well, because Jesus also told his own disciples, trials are gonna come and you're gonna suffer for following me, but there's still a promise at the end of it. You're not gonna end in suffering, you're gonna end in hope. And here's what he stated. In John chapter 16, verse 32 and 33, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he said, but the time is coming. Indeed, it is here now, when you will be scattered, each one of you going his own way, leaving me alone. I wonder what they thought about that one little line. Jesus, where are you going? What do you mean? We need you. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the Son of God. We need you here. See, they didn't understand yet what Jesus came to do, that he had to go be at the right hand of the Father so that the Holy Spirit could come upon them and lead them in wisdom and power. Because immediately once the Holy Spirit came, then Peter preached his first sermon, 3,000 people get saved. I'm still praying for that one. But look at the power of the Holy Spirit and what it did for their lives. They didn't understand that, but he said, listen, it may feel like I'm leaving you alone. And then he says, yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. And I have told you all of this. Now, I want you to underline the next verse because we just read it and miss it. It's very powerful. I'm gonna explain why in a second. But then he stated, so that you may have peace in me. Jesus explaining to his disciples, listen, you're gonna suffer, but I'm giving you peace right now. And this peace will not leave, because listen to the next line. I'm gonna give you peace because here on earth, you're gonna suffer many trials. You're gonna go through sorrow. You're gonna mourn, you're gonna grieve, but you still have this peace that comes from me. So take heart, because I have overcome this world. We get to share victory through Jesus Christ. This is what stood out to me. So I'm reading this verse and I'm reading commentaries on this verse. And then I realized, okay, what did Jesus say? Jesus is stating, okay, I got a gift for you. I got a gift of peace I'm gonna give to you. At the exact moment that Jesus is stating to his disciples, I'm gonna give you peace, Judas is betraying him. I want you to think of that. Judas right now is scheming and plotting with his enemies to betray Jesus. Jesus knows what Judas is doing. His disciples should be comforting him, but instead Jesus is comforting them. Why? Because he has joy in the fulfillment of what the Father has spoken over his life. And so he knows that there is an enemy out there coming against him, but he's saying, I still have peace and I'm gonna give it to each one of you. It's not dependent upon your environment or your circumstances. Let me also state it like this. Jesus was saying, I will be arrested. I will be forsaken. I will be rejected. I will be mocked. I will be persecuted. I will be killed, but I still have peace. And all that was gonna happen to Jesus before the next day ended. But think about that. Jesus is stating, I'm gonna give you peace, knowing that he's gonna be on the cross the very next day. Knowing that Judas was betraying him in this moment. And so the devil likes to attack in the dark, doesn't he? He likes to attack when nobody else is watching, when you feel most vulnerable. But in the presence of Jesus, you're never vulnerable. You're always protected and there's always a light around you. But when Jesus was betrayed by Judas, it was in the middle of the night. And most commentators believe that Judas showed up around midnight. Could be anywhere from midnight to 2 a.m. that Judas showed up to betray Jesus. But he did it in the middle of the night. Let me give some context here, because the Pharisees were afraid of Jesus and they would not dare do this during the day. Because if they did this during the day, then all the followers of Jesus who love to hear his teachings and love to come to him for the miraculous, then they may get upset and they may riot against the Pharisees. So they were afraid, but at the same time, the Pharisees were doing something illegal and they knew it. They had false accusations against Jesus. They had no way to truly accuse him and they wanted to beat him and hurt him. And the only way they could do this was in the middle of the night. So Judas rolls up with a squad, believing that he has tricked Jesus, betraying Jesus in the middle of the night. And here's what we read. John chapter 18, verses 3-5. The leading priests and the Pharisees had given Judas a contingent of Roman soldiers and temple guards to accompany him. Now with blazing torches and lanterns and weapons, they arrived at the olive grove. Jesus, I love this, fully realized what was going to happen to him. So he's the one that stepped forward and said, who are you looking for? Oh, y'all looking for me? You looking for me because I'm right here. Who are you looking for? And they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, the Nazarene. Now, I want you to notice very quickly what they brought. Okay, the scripture tells us that the Pharisees gave Judas a contingent of Roman soldiers. We read that, we keep reading past it because we usually don't understand it. But in the Greek, here's what it means. It means that at least 500 Roman soldiers showed up with Judas. That's what that means. That at least 500 Roman soldiers showed up with Judas, possibly 600, even all the way up to 1,000 Roman soldiers came to capture Jesus in the middle of the night. What was the second thing that they brought? Some lanterns, some torches. Why? Because they figured, okay, well, if we come like a squad, then he's going to hide. They thought Jesus was gonna hide. They thought his disciples were gonna hide away from them. But when they showed up, that's why it makes me laugh. Jesus was the one, according to the text, that stepped forward and said, are you looking for me? I'm right here. They didn't even know how to answer him. We're like, well, we're looking for Jesus. Are you Jesus? Like, yeah, I just told you, like, I'm here. Come on, I'm not going to hide from you. Jesus will never hide from the enemy. Because Jesus already knew what the enemy was trying to do. He's always one step ahead, actually a billion steps ahead of the enemy. And here's what's so good about having a relationship with Christ. He will reveal to you when the enemy's about to attack. And you're gonna see it coming. I need you to know this as a Christian, as a believer, that God will reveal to you what the enemy's about to do. And so when somebody gossips about you or hurts you, you can be like, yeah, I saw that coming. I knew that was you. I've been praying for you though, okay? Or I knew that my job was gonna fall apart. I had a dream about it. I had a confirmation about it. The Lord spoke to me, but he also said it's gonna be okay. And you have peace through the middle of the trial. And so everything can be falling down and you know that God is still in control. It's an amazing gift of the Lord. God knows the future. He knows what the devil is trying to do and he will warn you. And so Jesus said, look, it's me, I'm right here. But they also had what? They had weapons. And Jesus said, this is ridiculous. Matthew chapter 26, verse 55 said, why do you come to me with swords and clubs as if I were a criminal? Every day, I sat in the temple and was teaching, but you didn't arrest me there. Oh, you didn't want to do it in broad daylight. You didn't want to do something where everybody else can see your character, so you would rather do it in the middle of the night instead. I get it. That's what Jesus was stating to them. But pay attention to the next few verses. This is a story that I read for many years and never saw this. I remember when the Lord showed it to me, I just couldn't help but preach about it over and over again. It's so powerful. Look at verses 5-8. Okay, so 500 Roman soldiers at least are with Judas. They have torches and lanterns and weapons to take Jesus. Here's what Jesus says. I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with him. And then as Jesus said, or Judas was standing with them, as Jesus said, I am he, here it is. They all drew back and fell to the ground. Have you ever noticed that in the story? So 500 to 600 Roman soldiers show up to take Jesus. They got the weapons, they got the torches. Jesus says, I am he. Boom, the bodies hit the floor. You know what I mean? Like, what happened? Sorry, I just had to go there. All right. They all drew back and fell to the ground. And I love this. So they're on the ground, looking around like, what just happened? Everybody okay? Everybody okay? And Jesus is saying again, who are you looking for? I'm right here. They said, Jesus, the Nazarene. And he says, I told you I am he, Jesus said. And since I am the one you want, let these others go. Jesus is always taking our punishment so we can go free. From the very beginning, we see that. Now, the translation here is misinterpreted because the original text of Jesus saying, I am he didn't say, I am he. He actually said, I am. That's what Jesus said, really. When everybody fell to the ground, Jesus stated, I am. It is the same wording. It is the same name that we see Yahweh speak to Moses out of the book of Exodus in the burning bush. When Moses encountered the presence of God, Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God replied to Moses, I am who I am. That's what Jesus was stating. And then Jesus also proclaimed this same thing. In John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am. Jesus has always been here. He's always been here with the Father. He saw and was part of creation. He has always been here. He is God, the Son of God, three in one. And so what's happening here? Why did they fall? God was teaching us something. That no matter how many people come against you, how large the enemy may seem, or how big and terrifying he may seem as well, God is always in control. Jesus was showing his authority by just speaking, they fell down. All we had to do was speak. They fell down. And your life right now, if you want freedom, if you want demons to fall down and leave, proclaim the name of Jesus, they have to go. Because there's authority and power in the name of Yeshua and the name of Jesus Christ. He's showing his authority right here. At the same time, he still chose to go to the cross. Please don't miss that part. He still chose to go to the cross. He still chose to go through pain. He still chose to go through suffering. He still chose a path that would lead to a lot of mourning and crying and wailing and not understanding, because it would fulfill the will of the Father and set us free from our sins. But it was bigger than they could understand at the moment. He still chose it. And so if you know the story, listen. Have you ever asked God, like, why are you allowing them to get away with it? Like, why are you allowing my enemies to do some things to me, to hurt me? I am suffering. I don't understand, God. Why won't you just take this out of my life right now? And so God is establishing, first of all, his authority, but he's also proving to you that you have to wait on his timing. Because his purpose will fulfill something greater than you just wanting to get out of pain in the moment. And through that pain, you're gonna learn a lesson that can change your life forever. But what happens when you get ahead of God? You start to take control of things in your own hands and you mess things up. What did Peter do? So Jesus is going, Peter says, nah. And he takes out that sword and cuts off a man's ear. John chapter 18, verse 10 and 11. Suddenly Peter took out his sword and struck the high priest's servant, slashing off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And Jesus ordered Peter, put your sword away. Don't miss this statement. Jesus said, do you really think I will avoid the suffering which my Father has assigned to me? That will preach that there is suffering in your life that God has assigned to you for a greater good. And so right now you're saying, God, take me out of this suffering. And God's like, no, it's not time. There's a greater good. But if I take you out right now, you're gonna miss the whole point. You're gonna miss the whole lesson. You're gonna go back to what I'm trying to free you from. So you must suffer in this area of your life to see how much you need me, how broken you are without me. There's a greater good coming. So don't give up hope. There's a greater good. Keep doing good. How do you overcome evil? Keep doing good. How do you overcome those that come against you? Keep doing good, because at the right time, you will reap a harvest. That's what the word of God states. And so Peter didn't understand that yet, and he didn't want Jesus to suffer. And so here's where we get to the famous part of the story that most of us do know. Peter follows Jesus, and he keeps his distance. And then people start to recognize Peter. Oh, you're that guy. You're that guy that follows Jesus? And he's like, no, it's not me. Another person recognizes him. You're the person that follows Jesus? No. By the third time, the rooster crows. You know this story? And Jesus had already told Peter, you're going to rebel against me. You're going to reject me. Three times. Matthew 26, verse 34, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times that you don't even know me. Peter said, I'd never do that. What do you do? And how do you move forward if you do something you said you would never do? Especially to God. How do you heal after that? And I'm asking the Lord these questions. And I was reading this verse a while back, just for myself, just in my personal reading. And the Lord showed me something again that I've never seen before. And it just opened my eyes. And I gotta be honest with you, the last 2 weeks of writing these sermons, I don't know what the Lord is doing to my heart, but I've just been crying in my office. Like, God, all right, this is so good. Because he's speaking to me. Maybe not like that, but you know. But I was just crying because I could picture this. Luke 22, 60 through 62. This is the third time Peter denied Jesus. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Look at the next verse. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. I never noticed that verse. That at the very moment that Peter denied Jesus, the third time, Jesus looked right at him. And they had some distance between them. In fact, Jesus shouldn't have been able to hear what he was saying, but because Jesus is the Son of God, he already knew. And at that moment, the third time that he denies Jesus, Jesus is looking directly at him in the eyes. And then it says, suddenly the words of the Lord flashed through Peter's mind. And before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me 3 times since you even know me. And then it says, Peter left to the courtyard and he was weeping bitterly. Can you imagine? He was willing to cut off a man's ear for Jesus. And now Jesus is being held and taken like a criminal. And he's being taken away and he's just staring at Peter. Staring at him in the eyes. The moment he rejected Jesus the third time. What would you do? Do you feel like Peter right now? Do you feel like that's where your life is? Do you feel like that's why everything is incomplete and everything is falling apart? Do you feel like that's why you're miserable right now? You're living for the things of the world and now there's pressure and persecution because you said the name of Jesus? Your family makes fun of you and they're starting to pressure you. Are you really following Jesus? On social media, are you really gonna post about Jesus? In your workplace, are you really gonna pray for people? You're starting to feel the persecution and sometimes it's scary. You're like, I don't know. And you see Jesus looking and watching. It's just so real. Have you ever felt like you betrayed God and recognized the sin in your life? And so I had to ask another question, then what is mourning? When Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. What did he mean by mourning? And there's actually 2 definitions to it. In the Greek, it's like the strongest word Jesus could have used when it comes to mourning. First of all, it means mourning for the dead. Mourning for those that you love, that you cared about. You're grieving over them, but at the same time, it means mourning over your own sin. Mourning over your own mistakes, your own past, and recognizing just how broken you are and how much you need Jesus. But again, with these characteristics, Jesus attached to it a promise. You will mourn. You will be attacked. You will make mistakes. But if you keep running to me, in the end, you will know comfort. What is true comfort then? What does it look like? Comfort will come because the burden of sin will be lifted off of your shoulders. That's what Jesus was stating. Blessed are you who mourn because I'm gonna come into your situation. If you run to me, I will take the burden and the heaviness off of your shoulders and there will be joy in the morning. You will be joyful and you'll be able to sing again and live again and hope and dream again. It's amazing to me because Jesus knew Peter would do this. He looked at Peter. And Peter is mourning over his sin. He's also mourning over the death of Christ. But Jesus would meet him again. He's always gonna meet you exactly where you are. He will never abandon you or leave you because of the mistakes that you made. Jesus comes back to meet you where you are to restore you so that you have a new identity. Let me make this very clear. Your identity is not your mistakes. Your identity is not in your sin. We live in a culture today where people say, well, this is just who I am. And I'm always gonna live this way. I'm always gonna fail in this area of my life. This is how my family was. This is how I'll grow up. This is how I'll always speak. This is all that there is for me. No, you're putting your identity in sin. That's why you're in bondage. But the moment you put your identity in Jesus, you are set free because he's the only one that has the key to the chains. But do you believe it? Do you believe that he came to meet you exactly where you are, to give you a new identity and change who you are? Because yes, Jesus told Peter, listen, you're gonna make a mistake, you're gonna fail, but at the same time, you're gonna get back up and you're gonna have such extreme faith, you're gonna change lives forever. Luke 22, verse 31 and 32, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon, Peter, listen, Satan has demanded permission to sift all of you like grain, because Satan needs permission to do anything. He's not in control, God is. But he said, but I prayed especially for you, Peter, that your faith and confidence in me will not fail. And you, once you have turned back to me again, you hear the wording there. Once you have repented and come back to me after your failure, then you will be strengthened and you will also support your brothers in the faith. Meaning Peter fell, but he did not fall away. You're gonna fall, but it doesn't mean that you fell away. You're gonna stumble, but it doesn't mean you're down for the count. God will always lead you into his promises. And that's why every day there may be tears in the night, but there is joy in the morning. It's an amazing revelation to realize that this is a gift from the Father we get to experience every day. But this leads to point number two. And I thank God, I'll be honest, I thank God for this sermon, because this sermon was preaching to me and just the points from this, I'm just so excited to share with you today. Point number two is this: our foundation in life is only revealed through the storms we face. Your foundation in life is only revealed by the storms that you face. Okay, so in the middle or the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus preaches about the Beatitudes, but I wanna now look at the end of the Sermon on the Mount and what he stated. And here's what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. He said, everyone who hears my teaching and applies it to his life can be compared to a wise man who built his house on an unshakable foundation. When the rains fell and the flood came, with fierce winds beating upon his house, it stood firm because it had a strong foundation. It didn't matter what trials were coming his way. It didn't matter how the enemy tried to attack. It was firm because of Jesus Christ. But everyone who hears my teaching and does not apply it to his life can be compared to a foolish man. You know, God really placed this on my heart many years ago. And I felt like God was just sleeping on me. Meaning, I felt like God was just busy and not listening to my prayers. And as I prayed over that, the Lord revealed to me that I had been sleeping on him. In the church that I grew up in, I was half asleep most of the time I was there. When I was at my house, I never looked at the word of God. Every time I came in church, listen, I told you last week I was saved at the age of 21. It's a hard age to get saved. Before that, I was living for the world, I was partying. There were times that I was in church on a Sunday morning, hungover. And I liked the prayer because it meant that I could sleep. That's how far I have come. When I talk about mistakes from the past, that's how far I have come. But God has changed my perspective. And now I desire his holy presence. But listen, the same can be for you. You could be here every Sunday, but not care about his word. Just trying to check it off of your list and go do your thing. And so Jesus is stating, listen, everyone who hears my teaching and does not apply it to his life can be compared to a foolish man who built his house on sand. When it rained and rained, the flood came with wind and waves beating upon his house and it collapsed and swept away. His life was taken away. Everything that he had built had fallen apart. Do you know what that feels like? Meaning, let me say it like this. Today, you do have to choose what kind of builder you will become. What kind of builder will you become? Because what you build your life on determines what kind of storms you make it through. What are you building your life on? Some of us build our life on the finances that we have, the wealth that we have, but see, your wealth can change tomorrow. And what if it does? What are you gonna do? If all that falls apart, what are you gonna do? Are you still gonna be stress-free in the presence of the Lord, or are you gonna start to do things more against God to get that money back, because that's truly what you worship? Now, some of y'all are like, I don't know what that feels like. But at the same time, you worship the social media status. You worship the following that you have. You worship the things that you have in your life. And if these things start to fall apart, just this last 2 weeks, everybody's talking about TikTok crashing down. And there's people on TikTok saying, oh no, what if all my followers go away? What if they do? See, our purpose is not to make people follow us. Our purpose is to make people follow Jesus. That's why we were created. And so our identity has to be in Jesus, but we get caught up in these things. And so this is the shaky foundation and it will get to you. Trust me, we're all human. We all fall in these areas. But let me show you this illustration. Go ahead and bring out these stools from the back. Here they come. And by the way, we all give a round of applause. Pastor Jesse just joined our staff this week as the operations pastor. And you can put it right here in the light. And he didn't even know that this morning I was gonna use him in an illustration. So welcome to the team. But I looked at these stools. Okay, and so from the outside, yes, they're different, but they both serve one purpose. What is the purpose? For you to sit in the stool. But your foundation matters. So do me a favor, go ahead and sit in that one. That one pretty cozy? That's pretty good. That's one of our new ones, and so I'm excited about that one. Okay, so that's good. Now, this one used to be in our lobby. You haven't seen it in a while. I don't know why. We're about to test really quick. And so I'll tell you what, Jesse, Pastor Jesse, go ahead and stand up for me.
Yeah.
Would you trust yourself to sit in this one right here?
Thank you, Pastor.
Okay, so what if I like hold it like this? Would you at least test it? You think? Okay,
okay.
Oh goodness! I'm just kidding. I'm joking. Okay, so look at the stability of this thing. There's a reason we had to get rid of it because people would sit in this thing and almost fall over. See, Pastor Jesse's already sitting on the other stool. Why? Because that one's comfortable and that one's sturdy. So Jesus is stating, listen, your foundation matters because would you put your weight on your foundation? What you're building your life on right now, would you put your weight on that foundation? And then Jesus is revealing, listen, the unbeliever and the believers know how to build things. The unbelievers and the believers know how to pursue things, but our foundation should be different because even if you believe in Jesus, trials are going to come. And then he starts to talk about the windstorm. He says, the wind comes, the rain comes, the hail comes, all these things come. So go ahead and put a storm up here. All right, so you're in the middle of this, and for some weird reason, Pastor Jesse has two stools sitting out in the middle of this. Which one are you gonna sit in? You don't wanna sit in this one. Okay. Go ahead and turn that off. It's obvious, right? But I love what Jesus is stating. Listen, even though you're a believer and you follow Jesus, that you're gonna experience that in life. The wind's gonna hit you. The storm's gonna get bad. But your comfort will be in the foundation that you have. But when your foundation is in Jesus, you're rock steady. But when your foundation is in the world, who's nervous right now? I'm okay, in Jesus' name, all right. But this is how we live. Some of y'all are putting your foundation in other things. Well, my friends and my status and my money. And again, these things can be blessings from God. They're not all evil. But you can worship the blessings instead of the creator of the blessings. And that's what we do a lot as human beings. And so when the storm comes, we're like, God, where are you? It's getting a little rocky. This thing's not very sturdy and it blows away and falls apart. And then you feel like your life is over. And Jesus is stating, I've told you over and over again to build your life on me, but you build it on the world instead. That's what it felt like for Peter, for Jesus to look him in the eyes and see him deny him at that moment. Thank you, Pastor Jesse. Well, give him one more round of applause. So what you build your life on determines what kind of storms you can make it through. And we need storms in our life to reveal to us that we have built our lives on the wrong things, to reevaluate some things. Look at what Jesus said in the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, 20 and 21. The seed fell on the rocky soil. Or the seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems. They fall away from Jesus as soon as they're persecuted for believing in God's word. Meaning the word can be good. The sermon can be powerful. But if your heart is hard, it takes no root. If your treasure is other things, it's gonna take no root in your life. And so we see the wrong foundations, and weak foundations are built because you have the wrong motivations. And you can look the part on the outside. See, you can show up to church every Sunday, you can have the best teacher, and you can look the part but still have the wrong motivations. Just ask Judas. So very quickly, let me go over this. Jesus knew that Judas had a worthless, weak foundation from the very beginning. John chapter 6, verse 70 and 71, Jesus said, I choose 12 of you, but one of you is a devil. He said it straight up. One of you is a devil. And he was speaking of Judas. Why did Judas have such a weak foundation? Because even though he was in the presence of Jesus, here it is, he did not treasure the presence of Jesus. His treasure was in wealth, greed, as an idol. And so because of that, he started to rob God. John chapter 12, verse 4 through 6, Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said that perfume was worth a year's wages, should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Some of the loudest people that get onto you actually just want for themselves, revealing their hearts. Now, this one's big though. There's another warning. Because Judas did not guard his heart, Satan entered it. I have preached many times, you need to guard your heart so that it's not broken by other people or the wrong relationships. Today, I'm telling you, guard your heart so demons don't enter it. Because we see this in John 13, verse 27. Judas had eaten the bread. Satan entered into him. Then Jesus told him, hurry and do what you're going to do. Jesus was speaking both to Judas and Satan at the same time. Go ahead. Jesus already knew. Because of the weak foundation that was in Judas's life. And I want you to know, Peter and Judas both betrayed Jesus. But Peter's foundation in Christ led him back to repentance and his faith grew stronger. But Judas's foundation was in the world. And it led straight to death. What builder are you? What will you build your life on? This leads to my last point. This one hits hard. Without mourning, you would not know love. God, why do I mourn? Why do we have to experience this? Why do I have to deal with this pain? Why do I have to go through this suffering at all? Why can't life just be perfect? Because the only way to experience love or to know that you truly have loved is to go through mourning. Or mourning can only be experienced when you have truly loved. Why? Because you care for somebody. You develop a deep relationship with somebody. You're there for them and you pray for them and it breaks your heart when they're no longer there like they used to be. And some of you, you feel that. You know what it feels like to have somebody there one day and not the next. But that love was still a gift. And I see people saying, well, I don't ever want to feel this again. I don't ever want to feel my heart broken again, Pastor. And so I just don't think I can love in the same way. So we shield ourselves up from mourning, but if you shield yourself up from sorrow, you're also shielding yourself from real love and connection and the revelation that God is giving you. Mourning is not the end. It is a process that leads to God's comfort. That's why we experience it. Again, the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11, 35, Jesus wept. He wept with Martha and Mary. Because Lazarus had died. Why did Jesus weep even though he knew he was about to bring him back to life? Because he was mad at death. And he saw those that he loved and he cared for. And he saw that they were hurt. And it also means this, listen, we have to go through mourning just to realize that Jesus also feels our pain. Because God could have been like, yeah, here's what you need to do. But God also humbled himself in such a way that he's experienced the same pain you're going through right now. Even worse. And so when you weep, Jesus weeps. When you hurt, Jesus hurts. When you feel alone, Jesus knows what it feels like too. And he it will bring comfort into your life. But the last thing is this, let me share this. This is so good. Mourning, going through mourning, going through sorrow improves your faith. Why? Because it allows Jesus an opportunity to speak something impossible over your life. That he can give you hope out of this darkness, that he can change your life and change the entire situation. Jesus told them, I can do the impossible. John 11, 39 through 43, rolled the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. He smells terrible. And Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to the heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here. Why? So that they will believe that you have sent me. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out. The dead man came with his cloth, taking it all off. People saw that he was gone, but now he's alive. They had to go through the mourning. Jesus chose to delay the journey for 2 days so that they can go through mourning to understand hope at the end. There's something for you to learn through the suffering and through the pain. And so I'm gonna have you stand up right here because I also get this, it doesn't make it easy, does it? You're still hurting and you're still at a loss maybe over somebody that you love. And so right now I'm gonna ask our prayer team to come up to the altar because when Peter encountered Jesus again, do you remember how it happened? Jesus came to him while he was on the boat fishing. And Peter decided, I'm gonna jump out of this boat to meet Jesus. And Peter was redeemed and his identity again was no longer in his mistakes. Some of you right now, your identity is still in your mistakes. Some of you right now, you feel like you betrayed Jesus and he's just looking at you, but he's actually opening up his arms for you to run back to him. Some of you right now feel dead on the inside and Jesus is saying, I'll give you a life that is overflowing, but you have to get out of the boat and come back into my presence. What kind of builder will you be? Today, what would you build your life on? And I'm telling you, it starts at the altar.
We hope you enjoyed this week's sermon. If you've been blessed by this message, be sure to subscribe so that you don't miss future messages. And if you feel led to give to this ministry, check out the link in the description and see the other ways you can get connected.